Evening, young disciples.
Evening, sir.
It's already Thursday night. For some of us, it's going too fast. I am really enjoying getting to know some of you, sometimes over mealtimes. Today, I saw a few of you using your fingers in your food. Did you notice that? Anybody see that? And a little bit at the tents, and especially in my class. I've got a great group in there. I wish I could get to know all of you, as well as I'm getting to know some of those there. So time is flying by, and just have to stretch it out somehow, at least in our memories. There is a card for you tonight, if you can pass it out. Is it being passed out yet? This one emphasizes the sadness of poverty in Buddhist circles, because many times the people are blamed for it because of something they have done in the past. So something for you to take and pray about. There is online... connected there. You have to get a password for it. But we have 30 brand new Bible studies with PowerPoints specially prepared for Buddhist people and anybody who doesn't have a Christian background. It's like the New Beginning series. In fact, they sponsored it, but it's called The Bridge of Hope. So you can get those. You can download them all there and other materials for reaching out to people who don't have a Christian background. So that's a piece there. I have a couple other things to hand out. There's not enough for everybody, but those who are especially interested, you can get it. This one is on called Trouble in the Mekong. It's about smoking and ways that ADRA's been helping. There's a few of these DVDs back there. And then there's an old one. This is stuff that I got 2 years ago, but we didn't get in time here, called The Gift, the Really Original, Really Useful Gifts That Last a Lifetime Gift Catalog 2008. This will give you ideas that match what I'm going to be talking about tonight, how you can really make a difference for the poor by giving or actually helping with some of those projects in the future. So these are in the box back there as you head out. If it's really interest to you, you can get those. The things on helping the persecuted that I talked about last night, I still need to get from Mr. Everett, so that would be more likely tomorrow sometime. Okay, enough announcements. Let's pray, and let's see what God has to say to us tonight. Father God, I thank you that we have the privilege of approaching you at any moment, at any time in our day, that you are always there and we can count on you as solid, even more solid than the mountains, the rocks, the things that we walk upon, the air that we breathe, the sun that comes up. You are faithful. And so tonight, I'm asking that you would come close, that you would give me the words to say, and that we let your Holy Spirit speak to us and put in our hearts whatever we need, even something completely unrelated to what I say. Just come and have access to our hearts through your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you in your mind to take a journey with me to Cambodia, to Phnom Penh, to the capital city, a place that I went for the first time in 1993. And as I walk down it, I can see as we go into the little slum area where there's lots of little huts with tin roofs and pieces of board packed up and some paper stuck in this place and that to keep out more mosquitoes. You can see some of my friends in there. Off to the right, you can see Om Lang, the cutest little lady in the whole neighborhood. Hair is completely white. She's stooped over, and she's got the biggest smile. I love her. She's a very special lady. She's there always watching her grandchildren. She's got a bunch of them swinging their hammocks. But her smile doesn't quite betray the pain that she's been through. I remember the time when she went searching all over the city, trying to find out what had happened to her son-in-law. He was the one breadwinner in the family, the only one that brought home something for them to eat, and he was gone. Finally, she found out the police had taken him. He'd been accused of something, who knows what. They were holding him until they could get $50. Doesn't sound like much to you and me, but it was a whole lot to her. In fact, it was all of her savings. It wasn't fair. It wasn't right. They were just trying to get money out of somebody, and they got it out of her, everything she had. But she was still smiling, still that sweet Om Lang. If you look across, you can go up. There's some little rickety steps. You have to be careful as you're going up so you don't slip down. And there's Om Pan, toothless grin. Well, maybe there's a tooth or two there covered with black betel nut. Something to keep her happy, she thinks. And there's her daughter and her granddaughter. Now, the daughter has a big nasty scar across her temple. I remember when we found out about that, how her husband in his drunken stupor, because life is so hard, he decided to, you know, just kind of not think about it for a bit. But that released other inhibitions until he took his hatchet. In anger, he swung at his wife and fortunately didn't kill her. Poverty causes people to do strange things. If you look down over to the right, there's two cute little girls. There's Ondotot number one and Ondotot number two. cute little twins, kind of chubby for that area. But the sad part is that they're now orphans. The mother passed away. I remember her. And some neighbor has taken him in because nobody else would. Off to the left, I can see the man coming in. Oh, I forgot to tell you, we're headed to church. I hope your high heels aren't on. It's a little bit mucky and muddy. Fortunately, it's not full rainy season, so we're able to walk in fairly easily. Stay on the planks, though. If they get a little slippery, watch your step. There's the man coming in, crippled a little bit from polio. Polio, you had that disease around here? Not much, because it just takes a little drop underneath the tongue to vaccinate against that. And in fact, by now, by the time I'm speaking now, it's gone from Cambodia. All you see is the remnants of people crippled up because they didn't have that little bit of money to take care of that back in those days. Finally, we're walking towards the house, except for remembering that there was a little child who slipped off it during rainy season. And because nobody watched, that child, having no other place to play, had slipped into the water and drowned in that sad, very sad place. Except I'm hearing the sounds. Can you hear the sound? Dang wai kyom twice, ma pi jen ad mi anangin. Oh, save you from any more of that. It's the song that says, why should I worry? God's in control. If he feeds the grass and the birds, he'll take care of me. How's that for a song coming out of the midst of a slum? Who's singing that song? Why, it's some Seventh-day Adventist Christians. They live right there. It's my friends. They've got 6 children, and they're in a little hut about the size of this fire pit, and doing pretty good, except for rainy season when the sewer water comes on up and they have to all sleep on the little bed, which is about a quarter of the size of the hut. Life's not easy for them. This is the place where my wife Julie has once asked them and said, tell me, if you had enough money, what would be your dream that you would fulfill? Oh, they hadn't thought like that before. One of the ladies said, yeah, I'd like to get a new kettle. She wasn't dreaming too big, but that was important to her. Her kettle wasn't working too well. Another lady was thinking a little bigger. She said, I'd raise my house up out of the sewer high enough so when it rains, I don't have to worry about the snakes. Someone else said, I'd send my daughter to school. I wouldn't have her babysit my little kids anymore. This is the place of dreams. This is the place of heartache and sorrow and struggle. This is the place of deep, deep poverty. Extreme poverty troubles 1 billion people, 1 out of 6 people in this world. That's tough. Extreme poverty. I don't know what that's like. Even seeing what I've just described to you, I do not understand the heartache that is in places like Niger, where right now, at this moment, I just looked at on the internet under World Vision last night, they're under extreme crisis. You can go for miles and miles and see not a green thing. The cattle are dying. That's their bank account. That's for the next few years what will keep them alive. They're hungry. They're thirsty. They're dying. Every minute, 24 people die. I know these are just statistics from hunger-related things. 18 of those are children, but they're real people. They sometimes keep track of how bad things are by asking how many people die, how many children die before their 5th birthday. Imagine keeping track like that. Okay, how bad is your country? Well, in Sweden, it's about 5 people out of 1,000, 5 children out of 1,000, different diseases, different problems. That sounds bad enough. 5 children or 5 children. Somebody cried. But in Niger, it's 300 out of 1,000 who die before their 5th birthday. For me, that would mean I would have lost one of my 3 children. 1 out of 3 children die before the age of 5. And these are preventable things that don't have to be like that. Why does that really tick me off? Why does that really make me mad and upset at myself and at my country that I love here? Because it would only take $65 billion to get rid of all that extreme poverty for 1 billion people. I say only $65 billion, though that sounds like quite a bit to you and I, because we spend in this country every year $65 billion on jewelry. Never thought of that as a reason not to wear jewelry as a Seventh-day Adventist, did you? Maybe you did. A reason to not. Well, it's probably not us that's spending that, but there's $705 billion that's being spent this year on entertainment. Nothing we needed, but just things for fun. We could stop it. 6 billion would put all the children in the world in school that aren't there. 9 billion would give clean water to every single person. And 13 million would take care of all of the health and all of the nutrition needs of everybody. So, we needed that little introduction before we turn to one of Jesus' most radical statements as he calls you and I to be his disciples. It's in Luke chapter 14. Last night we read D3, D4, and D5, the three areas of discipleship that Jesus turned and stopped. Something that no normal leader would do when he had a crowd of people excitedly following him, but Jesus wasn't normal. Remember, we're not called to be normal, we're called to be special. And he turned to them and he said to them, I'm taking verse 33 of chapter 14, at the end of his talk, at the end of calling them to count the cost of what it really means to follow Jesus, he says this, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Wow. Does he mean it? I think a whole lot of sermons have been preached to say, no, he didn't mean it. Not really forsake all that you have to be my disciple. I don't want to be too quick to put words in Jesus' mouth and explain away his statement. We do have to look at the rest of Scripture to try to understand it. But let's not be quick to wash it away as most of the Christians in this country have. Let's look at a couple other verses. Luke chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. What is Luke chapter 5? That's pretty close to Luke chapter 14. Might be somebody in there who knew something about what Jesus was talking about. Luke chapter 5, verses 9 to 11 says, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken." Wouldn't you be, to suddenly have your 2 boatloads full after not catching anything all night? "So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." Oh, did they just forsake those fish in their hearts? No, they forsook it all and they went and they followed Jesus. Well, that may have been a temporary thing. How about a little bit later, a few years later, Jesus has gone back to heaven. Holy Spirit's been poured out. Acts chapter 5, what's going on in Acts chapter 5, or is that 4? I think it's verse 4, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own." Talk about forsaking. "But they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anybody among them who lacked." There was nobody hungry. "For all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." Does that amaze you? Does that startle you? Can you imagine living like that? One more I want to share with you. Luke chapter 3, verse 11. It seems like there's some things in Scripture we just don't read very often. Chapter 3 and verse 11. "John the Baptist said to the people who were coming, in order to prepare the way for Jesus, he said, 'He who has 2 tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise.'" Did you catch that amount? Was it talking about tithe? If you have 10%, if you make millions, it's still okay to give just 10%. No, he was saying, if you have 2 coats and you see somebody who has none, give him one of yours. And if you have food, do the same. Now, if I have 2 and he has none and I give him 1, how many do we both have? Pretty easy math there. God is calling to an equality of some sorts, to give everything we possibly can. I want you to hear what Jimmy Carter, a former president, a man who has been incredibly involved in building houses for the poor, with Habitat for Humanity, with helping in other ways, but especially recently in tackling the Guinea worm. If you don't know about the guinea worm, don't read about it over lunch. But sometime, study it out. It's the grossest worm in the world. It's the most destructive and hurtful thing. And it's being overcome and may yet get destroyed and totally eradicated in Jimmy Carter's lifetime. That would be incredible. He said this, my faith, he is a committed Christian, my faith demands, this is not optional, my faith demands that I do whatever I can, wherever I am, whenever I can, for as long as I can, with whatever I have, to try to make a difference. Would you like to be a disciple of Christ like that? Amen. Well, there we were in Cambodia. We didn't know what to do for the poor. We could give them some money. That would be good. They'd like that. It would go a long ways to help them meet some of their dreams. But we began to think we want to do something longer term. Give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. Teach him how to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. And so Julie began to help them, first with fly swatters. I told our group about that. Then that didn't go very far because people just waved them away instead of swatting them in the Buddhist country there. So she began to help them and asked them, what can you do? And they began to crochet beautiful white tablecloths and sweaters, things that would come out of these filthy places, just beautiful. She'd bring them to camp meetings and sell them there. They began to have businesses and began to answer some of those dreams. Julie wasn't a business lady. She took early childhood ed. But she did what she could to help them. We began to teach them about health, how to cover your food before you eat it so the flies from the sewer don't land there and you get typhoid. Julie got typhoid there. She knew about that. Little things, whatever we could to help. You can do these kind of things too. As a life, as a career, you can find a way. There's a man in Bangladesh and India who's made a lifetime of loaning people little sums of money. That's not a good way to be a banker. You don't make much money, they thought. But he would find $25 here and $50 there. He has transformed the face of those slums and those cities single-handedly by what he's doing to help. And you can do something like that too. But what about now? Well, you can give your money. You don't have any money. I doubt it. But you can get your family involved. You can help them. I want you to think of just five areas real quick here with me of things that you can do to radically make a difference in your home in America. Number one, stop caring about name brand clothes. I'm serious. What you're wearing matters to you, of course. It should. It should be neat. It should be representable. It should be sturdy. But there are plenty of things in nearly new stores, in secondhand stores. If it's too hard for you to go in those places, ask Jesus to humble your heart and walk in them and paw through some of the junk to find some of the treasures. Ask God how you can find sales in other places as well and help him through your willingness to do that and put that money aside. Here's another area. Junk food. Junk food is usually more expensive, right? You can get, you know, how many bags of potatoes for that bag of potato chips? Well, not just going to hit the junk food addicts, but how about you health food addicts? How much money have you wasted on healthy food when there's people who couldn't eat anything? I'm not going to tell you how much healthy food is too expensive and what junk food is really junk food, but you must challenge yourself if you really care about the poor, about what you're spending on food. We eat so much in this country, and there are those who can't. How about entertainment? All those CDs you've bought, the videos you've bought, the books you've bought, are you challenging yourself and asking yourself, did I really need that? Is there someone I could have borrowed it from? Could I sung a song instead of, well, whatever. Anyway, I don't want to get too picky, but I'm asking you to challenge yourself. Not me. I'm not going to be asking you what you spend on what next year. But technology. Do you have to have the latest, greatest, best, newest toy that's come out? Or can you be satisfied with what you have, knowing the money could be spent to help somebody? Birthdays, Christmases, those gifts that you're given. Could you do like one girl who said to everybody, this year I don't want you to give me anything, but I want you to donate the money to the food pantry here in my town. Pretty neat, huh? If you try, you can make this not something that's oppressive and depressing, but something that's exciting. Get your family behind it. Put a box in the middle of your house. Put plaster pictures of poor people on it and get everybody to sacrifice and put it together and then find a way to donate it in a way that you'll be able to know or see something of it and follow up. How can I make it real? If right now you were down by the edge of the lake and you saw a child fall in and they were drowning, you knew they were drowning, you could tell, and you were in your nice clothes and you were cold, would you get wet? Come on, of course you would. You would jump in. But you see the people that are dying because of things that you and I could stop at this very moment with the money we have. We just don't see them. Are we just as responsible for them? What do you think? I mean, in Matthew 25, we know those words so well. Jesus will say to people, you know what he says, and they will say, I didn't see you. I didn't know you were there. We are responsible. Jesus calls us to do something. I have a bunch of other texts I could read, but you can find them. If you start searching, you will find there's a hole in the gospel of most Americans, and it is for the people of the poor. Jesus said this gospel is for the poor. Yes, in one place it was the poor in the spirit. But you start reading Luke, and you will find startling things that you may have never heard or seen. And Jesus loves those people. He's caring for them tonight. He's seeing them. He's crying. And he loves you. And he cares. I want to tell you that my very last piece, I invite you to look in Job sometime while I find him the thing I want to read to you. And you will be surprised at how Job cared for the poor. It's a really powerful text in Job 31, if you can tuck that in, like the 31 days of July. One young guy, his name was Austin. He was 9 years old when he saw on TV about the AIDS pandemic in Africa. It's really bad. I don't know if you know what's going on in Africa with AIDS. You should know. So he watched it. Here's his words. Here's what he decided to do. In the spring of 2004, I watched a video that showed children who had lost their parents to a disease called AIDS. After watching the video, I realized these kids weren't any different from me, except they were suffering. I felt God calling me to do something to help them. I decided to shoot free throws, and on World AIDS Day 2004, I shot 2,057 free throws to represent the 2,057 kids who would be orphaned during my day at school. People sponsored me, and we were able to raise almost $3,000. That year, the money was used by World Vision to provide hope to 8 orphan children. From that year forward, thousands of people have joined me in a basketball shoot-a-thon called Hoops of Hope by doing something as simple as shooting free throws. Hoops of Hope participants have raised over $500,000. I was a 9-year-old that started that. The children left behind by AIDS now have access to food, clothing, shelter, a new school, and finally, a medical testing facilities. Anybody out there want to do something for Jesus? Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. I am confident that when we get together in heaven someday with many young people and old people that we have helped through sacrificing everything that we have. And I'm talking about everything. I want you to consider leaving all of it behind. Not a penny in your pocket. What do I mean by that? I mean taking your money and saying, Jesus, here it is. I will not spend a penny without your permission. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I love you. I've never quite understood it like that before. And I thank you for speaking to my heart this afternoon. And thank you for helping me get through the thing tonight without crying. Because I've had a few tears today thinking about what people have and what we have. And I thank you that you don't judge us on things we don't know. And you don't even hold us accountable for the things we did do and didn't do anything about it when we come to you and ask for forgiveness. And so I'm coming tonight. And I think there's others in this group who are coming with me saying, Lord, please forgive us for being so greedy and selfish and not even really knowing it, for just neglecting to find out many times. And please light a fire in us and help us to go out of here determined to do all we can. And when we forget or when we spend it and just enjoyed it, Lord, sometimes you just luxuriously blessed us. And we don't know when too much is too much and when it's not. We don't want to live in a bunch of guilt. But we do want to live radically with Jesus, caring for the poor. So show us how to do it. I don't have it figured out yet, but I want to give all I can. And so help all of us to go and to love the poor, to love Jesus and the poor, and see their eyes shine with the sparkle of the money we've given away so they can simply live. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.